With you, it's good to be with you. Merry Christmas, almost. It's not Christmas yet. Christmas Eve, it's always a special time at Grace Point Church, and thank you for joining us tonight. You can call it a Christmas gift or not. Go ahead and stand up. You'll like that, right? Stretch and get comfortable. We're going to study God's Word a little bit together tonight. You've been sitting for a while. We don't really want you to be uncomfortable too much. So again, thanks for coming. Don't scratch anybody's back. Let's not get carried away, okay? So go ahead and have a seat. And again, it's willing to be with you. I love Christmas season every year. We've been a church family for a number of years. And every year, this time of year, it's special. You love the decorations. You love the music. You love the theology of the music. You love the candy. You love the parties and all that. I also really, truly enjoy unpacking the Christmas story every year. The Bible is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we go ahead and read the Scriptures and let the Scriptures speak to us by the revelation of God's Holy Spirit, it truly can make a difference in our lives. And so that's what we're going to do a little bit more tonight. Matter of fact, there were three Sundays in December leading up to Christmas Eve tonight. And each of the three Sundays, we took a look at a person of the Christmas story. The first Sunday, we looked at the shepherds and we unpacked those guys and why God chose them and what brought them to a manger. The good news that the angels sang about. And then we took a look at Mary and then Joseph. And now tonight, we're going to go ahead and take a look at not what happened in a manger, not really even what happened at Christmas. We're going to take a look at what happened about a year or possibly 2 years after the Christmas story happened in the manger. We're going to take a look at these guys, the wise men, these seekers, these stargazers that the Bible describes. So it's part of the Christmas story, but I do believe that in this story that we're going to find in Matthew chapter 2, kids and adults, we're going to find some insight tonight on how we can be a better seeker of the Savior. And that's where we're going to go. So let's go ahead and jump right on into it. My second gift to you, the first one was giving you a stretch. Second gift, I put all the Bible verses up here, okay? And usually at our church, we encourage you to bring the Bibles, but my gift to you, it's late. Here we go. So let me go ahead and give you a couple of verses here. I'm going to be looking that way. You get to look this way. So let's take a look at the book of Matthew chapter 2. And after the shepherds went back to the hills, after Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus moved out of the cave or the manger, and now they're in a fixer-upper, they're in a one-bedroom apartment, they could be living with family, they're still in Bethlehem, they're in a house, the Bible says in Matthew 2. Let's take a look at the story, and then let's find some insights into our journey as we seek our Savior. So Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to start. Let me read this for you. So now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now it says east. Some people try to find it to say the far east. And that's really not true. We three kings of Orient are. That was written in 1857. Most likely, great song, poor history. Okay? And so they really weren't from the far east. Most likely they were from southern Iraq. And typically in this culture, when you say east, it's a region between Arabia and Persia. And that's not the far east. And most likely these guys were from the Chaldean region in southern Iraq. So these wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" So they knew that they were searching for this baby king. They knew the prophecies, and God gave them a star to lead them to this newborn king. "For we saw his star, and when it rose and have come, we have come to worship him." I think, again, one of the great insights in the Christmas story is how God knows your language. God knows how to speak to your heart. These Chaldeans were two things. They were stargazers that became seekers. That's why God gave them a star. They're looking up. They study the stars. They knew the star charts, and God gave them a star that wasn't on their chart. And then they concluded this was the prophecy. This was the signal that now the king, the baby king, is being born, and we must seek him. So again, the journey now begins from southern Iraq, and they go over the Tigris and Euphrates River. They go through multiple deserts, and then they finally find the region of Palestine that we call Israel today. So Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 2. There's a lot of fact about these guys. There's a lot of fiction about these guys. We don't have time tonight to go around that, but just because you read it doesn't make it so. You know, remember that song, 1857, We Three Kings. They weren't kings. They were stargazers. Most likely they weren't from Orient. Most likely there weren't even three of them. Most likely there was a posse, and they came. And they did bring three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So let's be careful when we mix fact and fiction. What do we know of these guys? We do know that they were seekers of Jesus. And I love how the Bible communicates all those who diligently seek a Savior find a Savior. God knows the difference between a seeker and a dabbler. And so a dabbler is one, so, you know, God, I'm going to search for you every now and then, but when it gets difficult or when I don't have some easy journey towards you, I think I'm going to go ahead and find somewhere else to hike. God doesn't honor the dabblers, but throughout the history, God honors the seekers. Let me give you a couple of verses on that. Old Testament, New Testament. You will seek me, God says, and you will find me when you seek me with all your hearts, if you seek me diligently. New Testament, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, which is trust, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must what? Believe that he exists, and that he what? He rewards those who seek him. So seek him, and God will conclude your journey with finding him, because God is faithful to do so. So let's go ahead and walk through some things tonight based on this story. Let me give you two general observations. We're going to separate fiction from fact. Now, these are the facts related to how they sought Jesus, the Messiah. Here's the first one. Wisdom from the wise men. They kept seeking when sweaty. It's easy to seek something when you're not tired. And my guess is they sought for a little while and the stars shone, but after a couple of days, it got more difficult. When was the last time you were seeking for a set of keys or seeking for this or that, and then because it wasn't that important, you stopped? The Bible says that when you seek with a whole heart, you keep on seeking even when it gets difficult. Matter of fact, let me read for you another passage about this. This is Matthew chapter 2 now, verse 7. So they started in southern Iraq as a group of Chaldean stargazers who became seekers. And then I'm sure they start with a parade, and they're good to go, and they're representing their people. And then it's just a lot of fun for a while, and then it got hard. And then you cross the rivers, and you cross the deserts, but they continue to seek wholeheartedly. And then they get to Jerusalem. Have you ever gotten to a place and you finally thought, I've arrived, only to find out you haven't? And you got to keep going. And then it's hard to put the sandals back on and keep going. That's what these guys were doing. Listen into the story. Then Herod, when they finally arrived in Jerusalem, because the star hung over the region of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, they're just 6 miles apart. You go to Jerusalem, you go southwest, and you find yourself in Bethlehem. And so the star was over it. So where are you going to go? You're going to go to the brightest, best place on the planet around that region, because that's where kings are born. So they go to the capital, which is Jerusalem, and they're asking around. And so Herod gets word that they're asking about this new king, and he gets involved. So then Herod summoned these wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. So he tells them, and then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word. I find it interesting that even Herod knew the prophecies. He asked his scholars, and they know Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Well, Herod, the scriptures, the prophets say that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so he tells these wise men, and the wise men say, well, okay, let's keep going. But notice this, though, verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. I thought it was over. I thought we're done. And so they load up the camels and they pick up their stuff and they keep going. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Listen to me. Some of you, you've been seeking God. It's been harder than you thought. It's been a challenge because of circumstances and because of what you've heard. Don't become a dabbler. Continue to be a seeker because God will reward your seeking. As the star moves, as God reveals, continue to walk and find the truth. Because the Bible says, you seek me with your whole heart, I'll make sure you find me. So they keep seeking even when sweaty, even when the star keeps going, even when they want to stop. But here's number two. One thing I learned from the wise men, that we can be wise in our journey, is they kept seeking, and this is the one we're going to pay more attention to tonight. They kept seeking even when they were surprised. Again, they initially stopped in Jerusalem. I would have. Of course, he was to be born in the most posh place around. And when they went to the Bethlehem, fixer-upper apartment, little house where Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus were, you got to know they were surprised. But notice how they responded when their expectation did not meet their reality. So reality was different than what they expected, but they let God be God. And they continued to usher themselves into God's story versus demanding God be in their story. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I think they got excited when the star stopped. Finally, you know, we get to go ahead and stop. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and what? Well, this is not what I expected. I think I'm going to hold on to the gold. No, I'm going to worship. They were looking for Jesus, and they found him. Then they opened up their treasures, and they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. One of the first challenges of the night is I challenge all of us to be like the wise men and seek diligently. And when we are surprised by the God that we find, and we'll talk more about that, we offer our gifts of worship. To kind of put some more insight into this, take a look at this video clip. Seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And these wise men on their journey are examples for our journey. But kids, I got a question for you. Thanks for being here tonight. It's always fun to have Christmas services with the young folks in our church as well. We all have gifts underneath the tree. I remember when I was a kid, and even now, so I look at these gifts underneath the tree, and then I try to guess what they are, okay? So like if you have a grip like this, we got a bunch of people in our church that give a bunch of boxes and they keep coming. So we're going to give all these boxes to some folks that we're sponsoring. So you can't have this, nor can I. But let me give you an example of this. Let's imagine that this gift was underneath your tree. What might it be that would really excite you? You know, this might, what do you think that might be? Shoes. That'd be awesome because it's a shoe box. That's true. Smart kid. And or this could be like a Lego thing, right? I don't think it's a hamster because there's no air pockets, right? And I remember when I was a kid, one, this is a true story, a little bit of therapy, and I'm good now. And so Christmas stocking was by the place where I have stockings, and it was full of good stuff. It looked big, and it looked bumpy, and I couldn't wait to get my hand in there because I was wondering, what's it going to be? And I put my hand in there, and we opened them on Christmas Eve, and it was oranges and apples and bananas. They gave me fruit in my Christmas stocking. So my expectation and my reality collided, and it wasn't a happy moment for Pastor Bob, okay? And so it's about candy. It's about good stuff, right? Not fruit. And so again, here's the deal with this. Let's get back to the good stuff, okay? When your expectations, especially with God, collide with the reality of how God reveals himself, then that's a test for us. Are we going to continue to seek God and worship him? Or are we going to wander from him? And let me give you an example of this in the story of Jesus. For this past year, our church, Grace Point Church, has been walking through the book of Luke. And we got a few more chapters to go as we start the year 2015. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Luke chapter 19. And I want to walk you through this story because Jesus being born was a surprise to all. And most missed him. Literally, throughout his life, what he did, what he taught, who he engaged, did not fit most people's expectation. And then when he did not fit expectation, people had a choice. Do I wander from Jesus or do I continue to worship and walk with Jesus? It's a good example about that is when Jesus, for the last time, he gets on a donkey and he rides into Jerusalem for the last time. He knows that in a matter of days, he's going to be crucified right outside of Jerusalem. But this is the Palm Sunday, and he's coming in, and people are all excited. They put a parade on for him. Let me walk you through a little bit of this story, and let me talk to you about when expectation and reality collide. Take a look here. Isaiah 55 is a good cross-reference for this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Bob. Neither are your ways my ways. You're not going to figure me out. I'm going to surprise you along the way. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And so when I surprise you, will you worship or wander? Let me give you an example now over in Luke chapter 19. So this is now when Jesus is all grown up, okay? He's finished his public ministry. He's finished his leadership development time, a little over 3 years with his lead disciples. And now he's being ushered into Jerusalem, and he's declaring himself to be the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Promised One, foretold for years, literally ever since the beginning. And so Luke chapter 19, he is drawing near to Jerusalem. He's riding in on this donkey, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples or followers began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. He has fed the hungry. He's healed the blind and the lame. He's even raised the dead. And they're wondering, I think this is the real deal. I think he's the Messiah. He's the deliverer. And notice what they say. Saying, blessed is the what? That's huge. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They want and they expected a conquering king because they were tired of being oppressed. For 1,000 years leading up to this donkey ride, the Israelites were under the boot of oppression. First it was the Babylonians, and then Persians, and then Assyrians, and now the Romans. And literally, they've not known freedom for 1,000 years, ever since King David and his son Solomon had a reign of power and peace in their region. So they're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. What they really were saying is peace is coming to us and glory in the highest. That's Luke 19. I like how the Bible gives us different gospels, so we have a little bit different details. Let me share with you what Matthew 21 describes with the same scenario. So most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. They're honoring Jesus when he's paraded into town. And others cut branches from the trees and they spread them on the road, hence Palm Sunday. And the crowd that went before him, that followed him, were just shouting, Hosanna! Literally, it means save now. Bring freedom now. Hosanna. And notice this, to the what? Luke says the King, the Son of David. See, King David was the one that brought the power and the freedom 1,000 years ago, and they want it back. Jesus knew that they acknowledged him as Messiah, but they expected a certain Messiah, and expectations and reality are about to collide. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You read on in the story, right after the parade, Jesus leaves and he goes back up the hill east of Jerusalem in the Mount of Olives. And you know what he does? He cries. Only a few times in the Bible we see him crying. He has a broken heart and he weeps over the city. What's up with that? Jesus, they were just applauding you. They were putting a parade on for you. They were putting their coats before you. They were chanting Hosanna. And Jesus leaves and weeps. Luke 19:41. And when he drew near to the mount and saw the city overlooking the people that just applauded him, he wept over it. You know why? Because he knew that they saw him, but they didn't see him. They were wanting and expecting a different Messiah. And Jesus knew that when their expectations were not going to be met, their cheering is going to be turned to jeering. And the same people that were shouting, Son of David, Hosanna, they will soon be shouting, Crucify him. You know why? Because when they're surprised at who Jesus really is, they stopped worshiping and they wandered away, even to the point of leading to his death. Why do I say that tonight? Did you know that statistics, research, 73%, someone on our staff gave me these facts this week, 73% of Americans believe not only in Jesus, but the virgin birth of Jesus. That's more than people believe in global warming, okay? So Jesus is pretty high there. People believe in Jesus, but what Jesus do you believe in? What are your expectations? Are you wanting an earthly king? Because that's what they wanted. And when Jesus didn't say, I'm going to make you happy, healthy, wealthy right away, and when that didn't happen, they rejected him. That happens all the time. Here's my challenge for you. This is my Christmas question for you. You're here, and tomorrow is Jesus' birthday, but who is your Jesus? Is Jesus your expectation of an earthly kingdom where, Jesus, if I follow you, you're going to make everybody be nice to me. If I follow you, I'm never going to have any more pains, never have any more problems. All of my Romans that are oppressing me are going to go away. All the stuff that's hard for me, you're going to make it all go away. And when that doesn't happen, that's why you're discouraged. That's why the doubts come. Who is your Jesus? Jesus came as a Messiah to free you. Listen, not to change your circumstances, but change your life. Not to take away all the pain, but take away the penalty of your sin. Let me give you a couple more about that. The first video that we shared tonight, I loved it because it had a painting, and I basically snapped this from that. There's a painting, not just of the wise men, but of his story, collected in the Bible of all these scenarios, all these stories, but over all of them was this fabric of anticipation that there's a coming Messiah. And you heard this classic hymn as these pictures were painted for you, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." He was expected for a long time. The challenge is, what were they expecting? The theologian who wrote this song, I think it was John Wesley, nailed it. "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to what? Run out the Romans." No. "Born to set thy people free." Yeah, free from all pain. No. "Free from fears and sins. Let us find our rest in thee through the highs and lows of living in a broken world." Who is your Jesus? Who are you seeing, believing in? And the Bible would say, get to know who He really is. This is another way to say it, and this is on your little note sheet that you have. There is a big difference in knowing that Jesus is with you, you can believe in Jesus, and knowing, quote, that Jesus in the Bible, the real Jesus, is with you. There's something else I want to share with you. What does hope mean to you? Jesus is described in the Bible as the hope of the world, and He is. Based on your expectations, how do you spell hope? I'm going to give you three different ways tonight to spell hope. Here's the first one. Happiness on planet Earth. I love Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus because He's going to make me happy all the time. That's not true. You want to be happy, go to Disneyland, okay? And it's the happiest place on Earth. In this world, Jesus promises not happiness. He literally promises hardship. John 16:33, in this world, you will have tribulation, hard circumstances. I nearly had a hard fall at this point. But be of good cheer. I will see you through it because I've overcome it. So again, hope does not spell happiness on planet Earth if you truly let God speak to you and you don't speak it to God. Let me give you something else here. The religious leaders, they were one of the reasons why many people had a misunderstanding of God. And I would say today, I'm going to give you two reasons why most people who wander from God, wander from God. The first one is this. Well, there's too many hypocrites in the world. And there's too many kids, and I see them at church, but they also see them at school. And you know what? It's just not real, so I'm going to go ahead and wander away. Adults do that. You know what? I see these leaders, and I see what they do, and I see what they do it with, and they take money, and or they have this closet stuff. And then we have hypocrisy all around us, and then we say, you know what? I'm just going to forget it. Did you know that Jesus' harshest words were to the hypocrites of their day? To the religious leaders who misrepresented God. Let me give you a little example about that. Right after Luke 19, where He comes in with the parade, right after he cries over the city, you know what He does? He goes back into it and He turns over all the temples that these or all the tables that the religious leaders are doing because they're ripping people off when they want to come to worship God. It literally made Jesus angry to the point where He says, I really want you to stop misrepresenting God this way. And then, while the religious leaders who were ripping people off, while they were in the crowd, this is what Jesus says in Luke 20. Why does He do this? You know why? Because people are struggling because they are misrepresenting who God is. Notice what Jesus says. Beware of the scribes. Those are the religious leaders who live to walk around in long robes, who love greetings and you greeting them publicly in the marketplaces. And they love the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at all the feasts. And they also take advantage of people who devour widows' houses. And for pretense, for show, they make sure their prayers are long with multi-syllable words. And Jesus, listen, they don't do that to
talk to God. They do that to impress others. It's all about rules for others and recognition for themselves. As a pastor now for many years, that's the number one reason that I hear is why people wander from God is all the hypocrites around them. Listen to me. It's just stupid to let someone else's poor example stop you from finding and seeking after God. So yes, there are people like that around there, and if it weren't for the grace of God, we would be there. So don't stop searching, seeking God, even when there are, at times, poor examples around you. So their religion was about R&R, rules and recognition. That's not what Jesus is about. Let me give this to you. Christmas, Christ coming, is all about recognizing the real Jesus, who Jesus is. And this is what Christmas is about. It's about rebuilding a relationship. You know, this Bible is a love story. And it's a love story that God says, I want a relationship with you. From the beginning book of Genesis all the way through to the last book of Revelation, it's all about, I want you to know how much I love you and want a relationship with you and the level of sacrifice I will go so that that relationship can happen now and forever. That's what the Bible is about. And Christmas is Jesus Christ coming so we can have that relationship. Take a look at John chapter 5. Jesus is again confronting the religious leaders of the day who literally knew the Bible. They memorized it. They were proud of it. They could answer any biblical trivia question you could throw at them, but they missed a relationship with God. Notice what Jesus said. You leaders search the scriptures because you think that in them, the study of the Bible, you have eternal life. But you don't. It is they, the Bible, the scriptures, that bear witness about Jesus. And yet you refuse to come to me so that you can have life. It's not about rules. I hope you're not in it to receive recognition. It's about a relationship. So I'm not going to go through here. I don't have time for this. First question in the Old Testament, where are you? The first people, Adam and Eve, God, when they sinned, God didn't say, why did you do that? What's wrong with you? Literally saying, I want a relationship with you. Where are you? And he seeks people who are hiding in shame. First question, all throughout the Bible, did you know that the first question in the New Testament is a story that we're studying? Matthew 2. Where is he? It's all about relationships. It's where is this? So Jesus is the answer to have this relationship with the God who made you and loved you. And I'll help you with that as we unfold this tonight. So the hope God provides. I already said hope is not spelled happiness on planet Earth. You won't. This is a broken place. There will be moments of happiness, but God says you're not home yet, and I will see you through, and I can help you grow through, go through anything. How is hope spelled in the Bible? Heaven open, please enter. That's what Jesus says. I came to live and then die and rise again, and now I open heaven for you because I offer forgiveness to you. Heaven open, please enter. But here's another one. Help on planet Earth. Not happiness all the time, but God promises help. Help in the presence of God in you. The promise of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, giving you the strength and the power and the fruit of the Spirit that the Bible describes. The hope God provides. Help on planet Earth. Let me give you an example about that. And first, relationship with Christ. Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of your sin, fulfillment, purpose for living beyond yourself. But then also, where I want to go this tonight is fuel. God will give you fuel. God will give you help and power to walk through the greatest storms of your life. God says, I don't want you to go through those alone. They're coming, the winds and the rains and the streams. Don't do it alone. Let me give you the fuel, along with forgiveness and a purpose bigger than yourself. The greatest example that I have been enjoying lately is this guy, the life of Louis Zamperini. Matter of fact, you haven't seen this movie yet. It's coming out tomorrow, Christmas Day, at select theaters. There was a pastor screening a couple of weeks ago that I was able to attend, and I thoroughly enjoyed the movie. But I got to warn you, it's pretty graphic. It's a story of how this amazing man endured some of the harshest treatment imaginable. And this movie is a true story about the first half of this amazing man's life. He started out as a rebellious, wayward teenager, and then in 1936, he was an Olympic track star, and he was representing our country in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin, Germany. And so from a track star, then he was a World War II bombardier. He was in the big bombing airplanes, and he fought for our country and literally became a hero as a bombardier. But then after a couple flight missions, his plane crashed into the Pacific Ocean, and then for a number of days, I'm not going to tell you those who see it, he was a drifter in the Pacific, and it was an awful experience. And then the Americans didn't find him, the Japanese found him. And then he became a prisoner of war, and that's where he was, and that's where he stayed until the end of the war, and that's where the movie ends, because when he came back, that was the end of this story of amazing endurance that Angelina Jolie and a couple of historians put together for his life. Here's what I want you to know. When I watched that movie and I walked away, I was kind of wondering, where's God in this? And where is this dependence? Where is this power that God promises? Where is the peace that God promises? So I did a little digging and asked a couple of people in our church to do a little digging with me. And I found out, I didn't read the book, that the book is called Unbroken. And the movie, it's a tremendous movie about the grit, about the endurance, about the stamina, the tenacity, the toughness. Amazing man that basically survived and remained unbroken through the worst of World War II. Matter of fact, there's a motto that he kept saying to himself through the movie, if I can take it, I can make it. If I can take it, I can make it. And man, did he take it, and he made it through. Here's the reality, though. The movie stops on chapter 33 of the book, Unbroken. And now you have chapter 34 through chapter 39. And you need to read the rest of the story. So he was able to make it and take all that the mess of the world put him through in World War II, and he survived and he literally thrived. And then he went home and his world fell apart. He came home and they didn't know what it was. We now know it to be PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And so he came home and the nightmares and the lack of peace and the unrest grabbed a hold of him, and he started drinking excessively, started smoking excessively, and basically he was coming to the end of his rope. And his wife in 1949 was about to divorce him. Literally, she was about to sign divorce papers, and her name is Cynthia. And this was years after he got home, and before she signed the divorce papers, a neighbor of Cynthia asked her, would you just come to this meeting in downtown Los Angeles, and I think you need what Billy Graham is saying. This was one of the first young evangelists, Billy Graham Crusades, and so Cynthia went with her neighbor to a Billy Graham evening crusade. That night, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord to lead her and her Savior to forgive her. Blew her away. Well, now she's no longer her own boss. So now she's, God, I want to go ahead and listen to you. So she comes home and tells Louis, I'm not going to sign the divorce papers. I accepted Jesus tonight as my Lord and Savior, and I want to see what God can do in our marriage. And would you, Louis, and by the way, Louis was thrilled, would you, Louis, come with me to the next night meeting and hear this young man for yourself? He first said no, but then he said yes. he didn't say this. I think he would have went to a Tupperware party. He didn't care. He's just glad that she's not going to leave him, okay? Because he knew he was a mess. So he goes to the Billy Graham Crusade the next night, and halfway through, when Billy Graham called him and everybody else a sinner, he gets up and he walks out. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good man. I've endured so much. And so he's outside of the white tent, waiting for it to be over, and then he goes back in. And then he hears about grace. He hears the gospel. And he doesn't walk out of the tent. He walks forward, and he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And the story unfolds in the book. Matter of fact, a summary of that sermon that he heard that night that led him to Christ is in the book. And so then he starts to grow. He literally goes and finds the Bible that they gave him as a military soldier that he's never read. He finds it. He starts reading. It starts growing. And the change begins. And I want to read for you one quote from this, because one of the most substantive changes was in the peace that God gave him. The nightmares, the post-traumatic stress disorder realities were no more. Matter of fact, Laura Hillenbrand, she's the historian that wrote this book with Louis, this is what is described here. So she writes the book about Louis, and then Louis now reads the book. And this is what Louis says. Hillenbrand's graphic descriptions elicited difficult memories for me. I found myself back in prison camp when I was reading the book and had to stop and look away to be sure I was still here. I almost had a nightmare. And Zamperino did have nightmares in prison and nightmares at home until he received Christ at the Billy Graham Crusade. That night when I got home from the crusade, it was unbelievable. I didn't have a nightmare, and I haven't had one since, he says. One critic of the book found that hard to swallow. Well, I can't understand how someone with severe PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, could get over it in one night, he wrote. And Louis says, that fellow obviously doesn't know his Bible. When you accept Christ, you become a new creation. Old things are gone. This picture from athlete, runner, soldier, floater, prisoner. He became a seeker. And when he finally became a seeker, God found him. You know what the Bible says? James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to me, God says, and I will draw near to you. We saw it in the wise men. I've seen it throughout history. I've seen it in countless people in our communities. I see it alive and well at Grace Point Church. And I'm thrilled that Louis, who actually died this past July as a 97-year-old Christian leader. And God was faithful to him. And I want him to have an opportunity to be faithful to you. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, tonight on Christmas Eve, we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Jesus. And God, help us celebrate who Jesus truly is. Father, forgive us for trying to fit Jesus into the box to be our earthly king, to make our lives earthly comfortable, earthly popular. God, I pray that we would serve you and we would not demand you to serve us. Father, I pray that we would understand that it is important to know who we are, the sinner that we are, because only in that recognition will we cry out and seek a Savior. And Father, I pray that many here tonight, just as they did in the first service, would bow their knee to you, regardless if they're religious or irreligious, regardless how old or young they are. Father, I pray tonight would be their night where they would offer their lives as a gift to you. And with your heads down, I would encourage you to pray a prayer that I prayed some years ago, that Louis Zamperini prayed back in 1949, and that many around you have already prayed and are praying for you. Jesus Christ, it's Christmas Eve. I came here because it's the thing to do. But now I know why
you brought me here tonight. I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. And up until this moment, I was trying to make life work apart from yielding to you. Well, tonight, God, I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin, and to lead my life. I need forgiveness. I need fulfillment. And I need that fuel that Pastor Bob talked about, that fuel that I can't muster up on my own, that fuel that saved Louie and Cynthia's marriage, the fuel that ended the nightmares that ravaged him, the fuel that gave him the power to say no to the alcohol and no to the habits that were literally killing him. Father, I pray for freedom for many here tonight. I thank you for Christmas. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that a Savior was promised and was sent by a faithful God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope that's you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.